brothers and sisters, the text for the preaching of God's word this morning is from 1 Samuel 13, the verses 13 and 14. Let us read those verses again. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Brothers and sisters, let us sing after the sermon as our response to the word of God from Psalm 72, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the city of Geneva in Switzerland, in Europe, there is a huge monument, the Reformation monument, which shows the statues of many people who were important in the time of the Reformation. You'll find there statues of Luther, of Calvin, of Zwingli. One statue that you can also find there is the statue of William the Silent, prince in the Netherlands, William who came from Orange, who was an important person in the history of the Netherlands. And under every of these reformers, there were some words quoted from them. And William the Silent, he spoke about the government, and the quotation there was in Dutch, but the free translation of that says that the government is ordained for the benefit of its subjects, and not the other way around, not the subjects are not there for the benefit of the government. That was his motto: the government should serve the people. It is important that the government gives good leadership, because the government can lead the people in the wrong direction. It can also lead the people in the right direction. But above all, the government should protect the people, should do what is good for the people, so that the people benefit from the government. That is something that is completely biblical. William the Silent also was a devout Christian, and he listened to what the Bible taught him about the government. If you read throughout the Old Testament, we will notice that time and again the kings of Israel and also several of the kings of Judah led the people astray, away from the Lord. And if you read through the prophets, then the prophets often rebuke God's people and rebuke the leaders of God's people, not only because we went astray from the Lord. That was the first charge. But the second charge often was also that they oppressed the people. Those two charges often came together in the prophets when they prophesied against the leaders of the people. They abandoned the Lord and they abandoned the poor. And God will punish them for it. The kings of God's people in the Old Testament, they not only had to do what was good for the people, but they also had to be a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, they were different from the governments which we have now in our time. We believe that every government is ordained by God, and as such, we should accept the government. But in the Old Testament, the kings had a task to show in their rule, in their leadership, something of the coming King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Samuel 13 and also the following chapters, we see how God puts over against each other two of those kings, Saul and David. In our text, Samuel says that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Saul was the king demanded by Israel from Samuel, from the Lord, but David was the king chosen by God after his own heart. And that is what we will see this morning. I proclaim to you the word of God summarized under this theme: God shows the way which Israel's Savior shall go. And at first we see he rejects the foolish willfulness of Israel's first king, and second, he elects the heartfelt obedience of Israel's messianic king. God shows the way which Israel's Savior shall go. First, we see that he rejects the foolish willfulness of Israel's first king. When King Saul was anointed king over Israel, then in the beginning it all looked very promising, very hopeful. Saul delivered Israel from the hands of their enemies, and he made a start of restoring Israel. But then in 1 Samuel 13, we see it taking a sad turn. We read about Saul's disobedience. And then also in chapter 15, Saul again was disobedient in not destroying the Amalekites, but taking some of the spoils home. And when we read this, then we see that it all ends in sadness, the rule of Saul. He even persecuted David, who was chosen by the Lord. And that makes us wonder, why does God work this way? Why does God first give Saul to Israel? Well, we have to remember that God does not make a mistake. God does not decide certain things and later on he regrets it. No, we human beings can do that, but not so God. No, the rule of King Saul is a warning for God's people, but also a warning for us, for Israel in the Old Testament and for us, God's church, in the New Testament. It teaches us that God demands obedience also from the king. The king ordained by God should not go in own ways. God does not want the willfulness of the king, but God demands obedience. King Saul was called to be king under God's grace, as every king should be. Well, if it comes to this obedience, when Saul was anointed by Samuel in chapter 10, verse 8, there we read that Samuel said to Saul, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." It was the command given at the beginning of Saul's reign when he was just anointed. So Samuel told him to wait for him 7 days. And now in Samuel 13, we see that these words of this command of Samuel, that Saul is going to Gilgal to fulfill this command, but in that he failed. In the meantime, the first years of the reign of Saul, he established a standing army in Israel. He organized the army of 3,000 men. 1,000 he put under charge of Jonathan and 2,000 under himself. And then we read in chapter 13, verse 3, that Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and in that way the Israelites became a stench in the nostrils of the Philistines. situation in Israel in those days was that the Philistines became stronger and stronger and started to oppress Israel again. But if you look at the history in chapter 7, when Samuel was judge over Israel, then there we see that under Samuel, the Philistines were soundly defeated. So utterly defeated that it took a long time for them to come back. It was God's work that the Philistines were so soundly defeated there, and that God gave peace to Israel for the length of the reign of Samuel. But then Samuel was getting old, and when Samuel got older, then Israel wanted a king. And then at the end of Samuel's lifetime, we see that the Philistines did recover. And then Jonathan started war with the Philistines in verse 3, and then the entire people of Israel was called out in verse 4, and they all had to come to Gilgal. Gilgal was an important place in the history of Israel. In chapter 7, verse 6, there we read that Gilgal was one of the three places where Samuel ruled Israel. Let's say one of the three capitals of Israel. But what is even more important, in Joshua 4, we read that Gilgal was the place where Israel entered Canaan. It was a very important place in the history of Israel. And in Joshua 4, verse 9, we see that they encamped, or verse 19, we see that they encamped at Gilgal. The people came up out of the Jordan and on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And then in Joshua 4, we read, both in verse 2 as well as verse 20, that Joshua commanded the people to erect a memorial there. 12 stones were being put together there, carried from the bottom of the Jordan. And they were intended to remind Israel of the great deeds of the Lord there at Gilgal. It was important for the people of Israel there to hold still for a while. After they entered Canaan, after they entered enemy territory, God told them, stop, stand still, and remember, celebrate God's great works. And it was not only for Israel in those days, the days of Joshua, that it was important. No, those stones were erected there as a memorial for the coming generations, so that they would fear the Lord forever, we read. And then we also see in Joshua 5, we didn't read it, but after they crossed the Jordan, then they stopped there, and Joshua commanded Israel to be circumcised. During a time in the desert, many of them were not circumcised, so it was time to renew the covenant and to do what many had not done in the past 20 years. But circumcision then also was a reminder for Israel of the great deeds of the Lord, his covenant, which he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and which he fulfilled to Israel by leading them out of Egypt. It reminded them of God's faithfulness. And then what happened thereafter was that they also celebrated the Passover. Oh, they took quite a time there, celebrating the Passover after they were circumcised. Passover usually took 7 days. And then the day after they celebrated the Passover, then we see that that was the day that they started eating from the land. The manna stopped the day after Passover. So a lot happened there at Gilgal. It was quite an event, Israel there together in Gilgal in Joshua 4 and 5. And this all was happening while Israel was encamped amidst of their enemies, Jericho close by, and other enemy cities all around. Imagine how you would feel if you would be there, surrounded by enemies, and then you start celebrating. That is what God commanded his people to do for 7 days. That is God's strategy, brothers and sisters. And Saul was reminded of that. 7 days Israel waited, celebrated. And during the Passover, they had to rest, to celebrate in order to prepare for battle. Passover was a feast of salvation. It was another reminder of God's faithfulness in saving his people. It was not in their own strength that they went into Canaan. It was not their own military wisdom that would bring them the victory. No, it was God's strategy. And now in 1 Samuel 13, God is testing Saul. Saul there at Gilgal received plenty of reminders of God's faithfulness and God's work in the past. There were there the memorial stones, which Saul would have seen. There was a reminder of the 7 days. Saul had to wait 7 days, just like Israel had to celebrate 7 days. The whole thing that was important there, God was testing Saul. Is for Saul, is God still the same God as he was in the past, in the history of Israel, as God was in Joshua's time? Can Saul still trust in God? We saw in verse 5 to 7 of chapter 13 that it was not an easy situation. The people of Israel was hard-pressed, it says there. And several of the people were leaving Saul, and then the situation was becoming more and more critical. There were not many left anymore. And when Saul sees that happening, he did not say to the people, be strong and remember the Lord. No. Saul succumbs, and he offers a sacrifice himself. And then after he sacrificed, then Samuel came. Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command. God was testing you and you failed the test. Saul should have remembered God's great works during the 7 days. But he looked at the military situation. He did not lift up his head to look on God, but he looked at the military situation. And he saw that the right moment was slipping away. 7 days. What a waste of time. But God can give the victory in a hopeless situation. It is in weakness that God's power is made perfect. Saul did not remember that. God tells us to remember that. Also, we will get into situations that it seems as if God's commandment is in conflict with our own opinion or with common sense. But then we also have to remember God rules over earth and heaven. Christ is King, seated at God's right hand. Remember that Jesus Christ came on this earth as Savior in a time that hardly anybody expected him. The most darkest time of the history of the world. Israel was a powerful nation under David. There was not much left when he went into exile. There were even fewer left when he came back out of exile. Small people. And in the days of Jesus Christ, of those few that were left, only a very few expected the Lord Jesus to come. But then we see that in those situations, God works and brings a victory. And therefore, we also must trust in God. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ obtained the victory in a time that Satan thought that he had won, so also now God works in ways that we don't understand. When we think that everything is lost, God works powerfully. And therefore we should not listen to what the world says us, to common sense, or to even what our own mind tells us. We should listen to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God, that is important. Saul acted foolishly. Thinking that it was foolish to wait any longer, he became a fool. Brothers and sisters, we are called to put a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, our eternal King. And in the second place, we see that God elects the heartfelt obedience of Israel's messianic king. Saul was called to be a savior for Israel, to save them from their enemies. And Saul did defeat many enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, later also the Amalekites. And despite being a failed king, God still used him for the benefit of his people. And here in chapter 13, Saul was not definitively rejected yet. Now his descendants would not succeed him. That is what Samuel said. But Saul himself will still reign as God's anointed one. Later on in chapter 15, after Saul was disobedient in destroying Amalek, there Saul himself was rejected by God. And then after Saul was rejected by God in chapter 15, then we see that God says to Samuel, now you go and anoint David. Chapter 16. David anointed during the life of Saul already. And God teaches Israel here. Israel asked a king from the Lord in chapter 8, verse 7. And there in chapter 8, verse 7, God makes it clear to Samuel that Israel not just rejected Samuel, but that they rejected God. But then God says to Samuel, listen to them. And God gave them the king they asked for. Now over against that we see here and in chapter 16, and it is announced in our text that David is anointed king, the man after God's own heart. In chapter 16, verse 1, there we read that God says that the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. There we see the difference. It is not a king after the heart of the people like Saul. This is a king after God's own heart. God himself provided the king for himself. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. So from the negative example in King Saul, we see that God teaches his people about the coming Savior. Saul is given as a warning example for all the kings after him. And we see that David then also recognizes that when in Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, David sings, David prays, do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Because David saw what happened to Saul when God took away his spirit from Saul. Saul was disobedient. Saul was not able to rule as king under God anymore. He got an evil spirit. God does not want sacrifices. God wants obedience. We sing it in Psalm 40. That's also what Samuel says in chapter 15, verse 22. Saul forms a stark contrast here with David. Saul shows the need for a perfect Savior. Saul failed, but Jesus Christ did not fail. He is the Savior Israel needs. David is the foreshadowing of this Savior. Although David was still imperfect and sinful, he was obedient to the Lord. Jesus Christ showed complete obedience. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Christ was tempted with increasingly difficult challenges, but he learned obedience. Matthew 4 speaks about the temptation in the wilderness. And if we look at how Christ responded to Satan every time, all three times, he responded with obedience to God's word. It is written, he said, three times. Listen to God's word. And then the climax of his temptation and suffering comes when he is crucified and he is dying the shameful and bitter death on the cross. But also there, He was completely obedient to God. He loved God with all his heart and soul and mind, even while he was forsaken by God. And David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, the Lord said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, the man after my own heart." Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. And David's house, we see throughout the history of Judah, despite the disobedience of David's sons, David's house is not rejected for David's sake. Because out of David's house, the Lord Jesus would be born. Jesus, the son of David. Brothers and sisters, how do we live? Of course, I can ask the question here, and you will certainly hear this question in many churches in North America. Are you Saul or are you David? Well, that's not the way we should read this. We should not be a Saul, we should not be a David. It's easy to say now, looking back on the Old Testament, what did Saul do wrong? But we are not a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not our task to show in our lives how our Lord Jesus Christ should be. We are not a Saul, we are not a David. But do remember, brothers and sisters, that also this passage has a message for us. And the message is that we also, as God's people, must put our trust in God. God's work through Jesus brings the victory. It is God's strategy that brings us to the final defeat of Satan. It is not our own wisdom. The divine wisdom is a strategy of the cross. Stumbling block for the Jews, foolishness for the Gentiles. Satan knew it better than God, he thought, and he had Jesus crucified. But Satan's own wisdom became his downfall. The cross became Satan's defeat. And that teaches us, brothers and sisters, it is not human wisdom that brings us the victory. It is a divine wisdom. If it comes to science or the Bible, we know what God tells us. Science shall never take the place of God's word. Science is subject to God. And science should then also be exercised in obedience to God's word. When it comes to common sense in this world, in politics, in other ways, then common sense shall not go above the Bible. It is the Bible which has the last word. If it comes to our own thoughts, our own desires, we shall always listen to the Bible. Even though it makes so much sense for us to do what we want, still the Bible makes more sense because that is the divine wisdom. Brothers and sisters, it is our struggle to have faith in the way God works through Christ. It is a struggle, yes. But we must see that divine wisdom surpasses human wisdom. God has shown so in the history. Do we believe that God is still the same God and that he can act in the same way as he did in the past, powerfully, in times that we do not expect it, that human beings believe that there is no God? Trust in God always. Don't worry about the threats of the enemies, the devil, the world, even our own sinful flesh, but put your trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. Amen.